We just sang about Christ's worthiness. Log that phrase away because we're going to draw back in on that as we walk through our passages this morning. Let's pray. We're going to bracket our time in God's Word with prayer. And so God, again, we pray and we thank you that we get to open up your Word now because we need to hear from you. Our passage this morning takes us very specific in application in one direction. But I know as a body of believers, as a church family, there is diversity in spirit and need coming in today. And so I pray through the truth that we've sung, the truth that reverberates throughout our congregation and conversation today, those who are grieving are strengthened. Those who are wavering are exhorted. We as a church are faithful to speak the truth and love over and over again as a church body today. I pray it begins as we wrestle with your word right now. Would you strengthen your church today? Would you do it through your word today? And would you do it for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 6 is where we're at as we continue to walk through the book of Ephesians. I'm going to just dive right into reading the passage for us this morning. Ephesians 6, and our passage begins in verse number 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service for a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. The average person this year will work 1,800 hours. Some of you, when I said that, are going to take pride in the fact that you're going to work more than that. You just view it as a badge of honor that you're like, I'm going to do way more than that. Some of you smirked because you're like, I'm going to work 0 hours this year, okay? Because I've done my time and I've retired, amen? If that's you, congratulations. But if you are average, then you can look back at your life, and if you're average, you have worked 90,000 hours over the course of your employment. Can we disagree? That's a lot of time. Taking all the aspects of our life, I think work comes in only second place to sleep as the thing we do most over the course of our life. Which means that work is one of the greatest ways that we worship and serve God. We don't view it that way very much. Work in our minds is the secular thing that we do throughout the week. The spiritual things are the reading God's word, the praying, the being here this morning. That's spiritual. Flipping hamburgers when you're 15, that goes in the secular category. Singing hymns, that's spiritual. Crunching numbers on a computer as the accountant, that's secular. Teaching children in children's church, that's spiritual. The lawyer, that's secular. The construction worker, that's definitely secular. Being a nursery worker, that's definitely spiritual. And we have this kind of contrast between we have these secular things that we do and the spiritual things that we do. In fact, I think at most, some of us will say, our work is the secular thing that we do that allows us to do spiritual things. Yeah, what I want to push this morning is that our work, is worship to God. It is service to God. I mean, go back to the very beginning. God creates Adam and Eve, places them in the garden, and God, before the fall, before sin is in this world and is corrupting this world, there is work. The jobless claims in the Garden of Eden stood at 0%. Because there was already a task for them to do and to accomplish. And it is part of what God says is good. And as you walk through Scripture, work is not presented as this, woe is us, we got to go to work moments. Other than the fact that it got a lot harder when we sinned. Work is presented as an opportunity to serve God. You're in Ephesians 6, stay there. I'm going to reference Colossians 3 because it's a parallel passage to what we do in Ephesians 6. In fact, it has the exact same sequence for those that have been here the last couple weeks. If you read Colossians 3, it would echo exactly where we're at with Ephesians 6 because he references wives and then husbands and then children and then fathers and then slaves and masters. Exact same sequence as we have. And then he says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily. Ask for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance for your reward. It was work in that passage that they were called to do as a gift to God, and it was based upon the work that they did that they would actually receive reward. So the engineer is sitting in front of the computer running a program for the umpteenth gazillion time as he analyzes how this little part that he just put into the program is going to affect it. Is part of the whatever your heart does, do it heartily to the Lord. The mechanic with grease-covered fingers tightening a lug nut is part of service for God. The teacher running over math facts for day 125 of the school year is part of service to God. That should impact how we view this. It should impact the priority we place upon it. It should impact how we go about it. One of my struggles in reading this passage this morning is that I think the biggest hurdle for us in this passage is getting past this thought that God doesn't care about work in my life. There are plenty of days I pulled up to a job site at 6 in the morning in Atlanta, Georgia, when it was already 90 degrees. And I can tell you that none of those mornings that I get out of my car thinking, God really cares what I do today. You know what I was thinking at not 6 in the morning? I'm thinking, it is stupid. It is already 90 degrees right now. All I'm going to do today is sweat. You know what I'm thinking? It's Tuesday and I'm already exhausted. You know what I'm thinking? If Friday's payday, that makes it a little bit better. This is going to be a long day, though. And yet, when I see this passage, it pushes me to say, wait a minute here. That moment was a gift from God in order to serve God and glorify Him with the work that He gave me in that moment. It was a small sliver of having dominion over the creation that God has blessed us with. It was a small act of how God had equipped me and giving me ability to provide for my needs for the work that I did. It was an act of service to God. But it's really easy to get lose sight of that. I mean, even if I got out of my car with that mindset, this is a service to God, the first complaint that I'm given by a foreman who said the work that you did yesterday wasn't up to par, and that whole service to God thing is out the back of my head. The first struggle with the pulling the wires that didn't quite work, and you got to do the work over again, and you begin to roll your eyes and saying, this is so stupid. And you lose sight of the fact that this is actually service to God. But I want to push us and make us wrestle with this reality that as Christians, our work is worship. It is a service to God, and it should shape how we go about it. So we've been in Ephesians for a long time. Good. No one said amen. I was waiting for that. Like, amen, brother. We've been in Ephesians for a long time. So just back up for a second. We walk through three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And for three chapters, we only had one command in three chapters. Because it wasn't about us doing things. For three chapters, it was all about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so we walk through Ephesians 1 where it just says, God beforehand, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, according to his eternal purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to himself, things in heaven and things in earth. We receive redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. I mean, he just continues on throughout this. And that's not the way you used to be. Because you used to be this, and you used to be children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us with which he loved us. That's three chapters of Ephesians just saying, God, by his grace, saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, according to his mercy. And then he gets to chapter 4. And chapter 4 starts this way. I therefore, that therefore is pretty big then, right? That's like all this gospel I've just been teaching you. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Walk worthy of the calling. Now that assumes that you received the calling to the gospel of Jesus Christ and been saved. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, though, is really clear, though, that not everyone who hears the gospel actually receives the gospel. Ephesians 1, 13 talks about it in the positive form. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in it. Which means some individuals hear this gospel and don't believe in it, and therefore they're not saved. There are people, this drives me to prayer. There are people who sit in services after church service after church service who know all the elements of the gospel and do not believe it and therefore are not saved. Have not responded to the message that Jesus Christ has made payment for sin by turning from their sin and believing in Jesus Christ alone. But if that is true for you, then Paul says, okay, now walk worthy of the calling that you've received of the gospel. Now, when I say walk worthy of the gospel, what are some things we think of automatically? Walk worthy of Jesus Christ dying for your sins. And I'm thinking, well, that means I got to live holy life and I've got to wrestle with this and I've got to grow spiritually. I think some of you might even picture, like, I got to serve him. Like I should be doing more of this and probably more of that. And I need to serve a little more and teach and share the gospel more. And we nod our heads to all of that. And we've seen some of that through Ephesians. But walk worthy of the gospel as Ephesians is unpacked impacts how I act this week as a dad. Walk worthy of the gospel. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Walk worthy of the gospel impacted how I was as a husband this week. Husbands, love your wives. Walk worthy of the gospel. Children, walk worthy of the gospel. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Walk worthy of the gospel. Walk worthy of the gospel. Bondservants, obey your masters in the Lord. You see what he just did with these commands? It is here you've been wonderfully saved. That's by grace. But then now our lives show the worth of the gospel by how we live. And yes, that includes what you do after you clock in on Monday morning. Walk worthy of the gospel. If I could just say it this way. Work worthy of the gospel. Or what you're going to hear me say over and over again today. Work like a Christian. Now, I'm using the word work. That's employment. That is paychecks, bosses. That is hiring, firing, quitting, moving on to whatever job you want. Work. But the first word that I read in verse number 5 was bondservants. Actually, in the ESV where I read bondservants, there's a footnote which takes me down to the bottom of the page that says doulos, slave, and then it points me to the preface. I went through all that this week to read all about that. So I got this word slave, Which makes me pause. Because in verse 5, I have a verse commanding slaves to obey masters with fear and trembling. How can there be a passage in Scripture about slavery? Slavery which treats individuals made in the image of God as property of another individual. You honestly may have read that verse and read slavery in the Old Testament many a times and never even paused once. I'm thankful I've had young Christians go through God's word for the first time, maybe wrestle with a passage like this, wrestle with an Old Testament passage, and will shoot me an email saying, "Pastor, what is with this? How is there slavery in the Bible? Like, how would God's law even have this? How would Paul give commands about slavery? Why wouldn't Paul just say, hey guys, rise up, rebel, throw off your masters, you're free." Before I even wrestle in applying this, just take a few moments to give some background, some perspective, probably some more teaching. I think we need to understand how the church at Ephesus would have heard this, what they would have pictured with this, what they would have thought about this. Slavery in their day and age was prevalent. I saw this stat multiple places, so I'm going to take it as pretty accurate. The assessment is that 33 to 35% of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves when Paul wrote this. A third of the population would be characterized as slaves. Unlike how we would picture slavery from our history as a nation or the history of the world, their slavery wasn't based upon anything racist. You could be a slave for a variety of reasons. Your city got captured. You might be a slave. Many slaves became slaves because when they were born, their father rejected them as a baby. And therefore, they were just dumped off in the city center. And instead of just dying in the city center, someone took them in and they became slaves at that moment. Many slaves were slaves because they actually sold themselves into slavery. Like if you lived in an economic system where the government didn't have any kind of safety net, you couldn't declare bankruptcy and do it all over again. And you got to the point where you had nothing left, then your only option was to sell the one thing that you still had, your life, your ability to work. And so many people would sell themselves into slavery as the better alternative to begging for food day by day. Being a day laborer, hoping you could work again tomorrow. At least the slave knows they have work tomorrow. And because the culture was that most individuals would have sold themselves into slavery, actually there's an aspect where many of them had the anticipation that one day they would no longer be a slave. In fact, in the Roman Empire, it was culturally normal for masters to provide a little bit of a stipend, a little bit of pay to those individuals that were their slaves. And so many times slaves would save up their money and then in the end buy their freedom. If you were a slave in Israel's day, God's law made it to where every seventh year, all slaves would be free. So if you sold yourself into slavery on year 5, you knew that you would not be a slave for more than 24 months. Because God's law says here, it's coming this day and we're going to have freedom again. It's kind of a reset to the system. Slavery in their day and age would have covered any number of jobs. If you were a slave, you could be, yes, a laborer in the fields working a really sweaty job. Most likely if you were a teacher, you were a slave. Lawyers, doctors, were all slaves. So when we get to this word bondservants, and he says servants, he is referring to a third of the population that's there working all kind of different diverse jobs. Some of them having sold themselves into where they're at. Some of them hoping that maybe in a few days they can buy their freedom back. So although it was different, I still don't want to paint a picture that it was no big deal. slavery in Rome still meant you had no legal rights and protections. You were treated as a commodity as long as you were a slave. Abuse in so many different forms was common for those who were slaves. And slavery in all its forms is a testimony of the brokenness of this world because of sin. And it is a travesty that an individual made in the image of God could be viewed as somebody else's property. So then, even though their slavery was different, it still wasn't a good system. So then why doesn't God's word give instruction how to get out of it instead of saying, here's what you're supposed to do, Christian, if you're a slave. Be a good slave. Why doesn't God's word try to give us instructions how to tear down an unjust system? I think there's two reasons. One, I think, is just purely pragmatic, practical. The early church wasn't going to do it. We're talking a few thousand people spread out over the vast Roman Empire. They weren't going to overthrow the Roman Empire system. I mean, even when the Christians weren't guilty, we see the Roman Empire still attacking them and persecuting them. And they didn't do anything to get persecuted. But far more important than that, I think the answer to the question of why they're not overthrowing slavery is because it is a theological answer. So just take it, Jesus. Jesus walks this earth. And he bumps shoulders with slaves and masters. He lives on this earth in a culture that was politically corrupt. And yet he doesn't do anything to change that like we would picture it. Slavery, corruption, abuse. He doesn't set up a system to right all those wrongs. Because no matter what system he would set up, a dictatorship, a free market system, capitalism, socialism, it wouldn't solve the problem. Because the problem that causes all of those problems is a heart of mankind given to sin. I like how one individual I read just kind of stated it at this point. He said, the New Testament teaching does not focus on reforming and restructuring human systems, which are never the root cause of human problems. The issue is always the heart of man, which when wicked will corrupt the best of systems. They'll take advantage of it. They'll find a way to make it serve their own purposes. When righteous, their heart righteous, will improve the worst of systems. If man's sinful hearts are not changed, they will find ways to oppress others regardless of whether or not there is actual slavery happening. I know we get caught up in the latest political issues. I'm thankful that we have Christians who are engaged in the public square and informed. I'm thankful that we have Christians running for public office. But a law in America will never change the heart of an individual. It might make us more moral on the outside, but it will not solve the real issue. Jesus comes to solve our greatest need. And our greatest need wasn't a new political system, a new regime, or a new economic reform. It was new life for those who were spiritually dead through his substitutionary death upon a cross that gives us new hearts. So that those who have new hearts can look forward to the day that King Jesus will come back, and at that day he will reform everything, because then he will be king in his kingdom, he will rule and reign. Justice will happen then. So when I wrestle with these kind of questions of what's going on here, I have to say God is pushing us through his word to say, here's the system that you're in, and you will still, because of the gospel, live a transformed life. You'll be different. Now, one more question before I actually give us some application points. This passage is about slavery. Masters and slaves. That's their system. As much as your boss may think this, they do not own you. Okay, again, I thought that would get more of a head nod. Okay, I'm like, yes, you are so right. They don't. This is not the system that we live in. And so there's part of me that says, okay, if this is not the system that we live in, then how can I take this passage that doesn't have anything to say for us today? Because I'm not a slave and you're not a slave. Well, the way this passage is written, and I think this is part of the beauty of God's word, the commands and the reasonings stand apart from slavery. So like, if verse 5 read, slaves, don't run away from your masters because they own you. Okay, that would have no application to us today. Like, Christian, if you don't like your job, apply for more jobs. Okay, maybe in God's sovereignty, he'll let you move on to another job. The commands, though, stand outside of their economic system. The purposes, the reasons behind it have nothing to do with them being a slave. It has everything to do with their relationship with God through Jesus Christ and how God's made them. Which allows me then to say, here where we're at today, work like a Christian. Work worthy of the gospel that you've been given. Just a few statements. I've already read the passage. Just wrestling with it, the way the passage is structured, there are phrases in several different verses that all kind of point to the same truth. And so just taking out different phrases at different points gives me a few different statements. Work like a Christian means you respectfully obey or lead based upon where God has you in your job. So when I say work as a Christian, what our passage is going to call us to do then is to respectfully obey or respectfully lead based upon where God has you in your job. Don't overcomplicate verse number 5. Servants, slaves, obey your earthly masters. We didn't overcomplicate it when we got to kids and children were told to obey your parents. And all the parents said, mm-hmm. Okay, as much as you said, mm-hmm, in that verse, we should still be saying the same, mm-hmm, when we get to verse number 5. Worker, obey the authority that God's placed in your life when you arrive to work tomorrow morning. I should say just tomorrow morning. Those that are working third shift. When you arrive to work this evening, obey. In fact, this obey has pushed us even farther because the next phrase says, with fear and trembling. And this does not mean that you cower in fear over your boss. It means you respect. If you can't respect the individual above you based upon their own merit and their work ethic and their character, then at least respect them based upon the sovereignty of God who saw fit to put them over you in authority in your life. It is not by accident that God in his sovereignty would have you at that job with the management that you have at that moment. And I say this as an individual who had to learn that lesson, as I literally sometimes banged my head up against the wall because of the management God had placed me under. Obey in respect. So when I say work like a Christian, it means that we as Christians should be productive, faithful, agreeable workers where God has placed us under the authority that God placed us. To work like a Christian means Christian is not joking and joining the conversation around the cubicles as they bash the boss today. To work like a Christian means Christian isn't constantly complaining and finding ways around the instructions from the boss. That we are showing the glory of the gospel that makes us new creations in the way that we respond differently than the world around us to authority in this world. As long as the instructions don't cause the Christian to disobey God, the Christian faithfully works, striving to please God by obeying their authority. Now, some of you guys caught, and I just gave an exception clause in there, right? We live in a broken world. And there is not a single authority that is perfect other than King Jesus. Which means when your work calls you to be unethical, you obey God. More and more, we hear more and more Christians wrestling with what it means to be an individual who holds to what God's word says about gender and marriage in the workplace. Christian, your obedience to your earthly masters can never allow you to disobey God. And so you begin to say, in my heart, I will be faithful to obey my God. In fact, the verse, as it continues on, if you look down to verse number 6, it reminds us ultimately who our master is. We are bondservants, we are slaves of Christ. That is the master I obey. But I'm going to push it even farther. We're set up in a job environment that our work will want us to place more value upon that work than everything else in our life. That is also a case where we are being pushed to disobey our master, Jesus Christ. So if my work is so dictating my life that I cannot be a faithful husband or father or serve God in other ways or be engaged with a body of believers, then there is a conflict of interest that I have to wrestle with because I am a master. My master, Jesus Christ, says, here's what you're supposed to be. Now, don't miss the big picture here. Because it is easy on a day where you're tired and you've been given a pointless task to think, what's the big deal of cutting a few corners, of finding a better way to do things, or just going through the motions? The big picture is that we are called to live worthy, to walk worthy of the gospel that we've been called to. And the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life is supposed to transform us. That places us under a new authority, King Jesus. That our disobedience to our earthly authority undermines the message that we are brand new creations under a new authority who's given us a new heart. Walk worthy of the gospel. Work worthy of the gospel. Work like a Christian means you're respectful, you obey or lead. I say lead because in verse number 9, it says, masters, do the same to them. Now, it's not saying obey there, but I think the same to them takes the commands of this passage that apply to masters and says, you need to obey this too. So masters, you lead in a respectful way. Stop your threatenings. Don't abuse those under you. They're made in the image of God. You respect them and how you lead them as individuals made in the image of God. And besides the point, verse number 9 says, you don't need to lose the fact that their master ultimately is in heaven. It's not even you. So Christians, work like a Christian. Work like a Christian means I have a good attitude then. Keep on going in verse number 5. With fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would obey Christ. It keeps on going into verse number 6. Doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service, verse number 7, with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. So we have three different phrases that all push us that our obedience goes beyond just an action point that we do and check it off the list. That our obedience actually flows from a heart that's been changed. Which leads me to my statement. I obey with a good attitude. Now, it's easy for me to say that. I know there's some point in the week where everything's up against you. You woke up with a bad attitude. You're tired. You're exhausted. Your boss, your authority comes in. They give you an instruction that you just, I don't even understand this. This makes no sense. They don't know what they're talking about. And let's just make it even harder. They probably are hypocritical in what they told you to do anyway. And it becomes really hard. And at most we strive for outward conformity. But our passage calls us to render service with goodwill. Literally, goodwill means zeal and enthusiasm. Now, this does not mean that you need to act like one of the seven dwarfs from Snow White and whistle while you go throughout your workday, okay? Singing a little happy song. But it does mean that because of the truth of Christ in our life, that we're gripped, that we have the opportunity to serve God with this moment of work. And so it energizes our work so that what we do with zeal and enthusiasm, because we have an opportunity to serve our God, Creator, in this moment. Work like a Christian means that we are not known for shoddy, half-hearted, phoned-in projects. That you and your job have a chance to bring glory to God who saved you from your sins should encourage your heart and energize your heart. I know it's easy as you logging the long miles and putting in the same part on the same piece of equipment on the same assembly line day after day. And yet in that moment, you have ability to honor your God who fearfully and wonderfully made you with ability to provide and to bring him glory in that moment. It impacts our heart. Work like a Christian. Work like a Christian means that you work in light of the audience of God. Do you want to make it a little bit longer? And not man. So verse number 7, he states it nakedly. Sorry, verse number 6, he states it nakedly. Not by the way of eye service as men pleasers. He says, slaves, workers, okay. Don't go through your day just attempting to make an earthly boss happy with you. Just people pleasers. Eye service. Okay, I think Paul knows what a construction site on Tuesday morning feels like. Actually, probably Friday morning right before a long weekend. Because I've been on it plenty of times. I think everyone arrives Friday morning with the idea that the goal today is to do the least amount of work possible and exert the least amount of energy possible because we get 4 days off later on today, okay? And so the day starts and you look at the blueprints for like a half hour. I mean, you got the blueprints memorized. You've been on the job site for 6 months, but you're going to look at the blueprints for a half hour. And then, of course, before you actually start working, you got to clean up the job site because we'd work so much better if we just organized the tools, okay? So then we take another 45 minutes and organize the tools. And then by that time, it's time for mid-morning break. So, okay, we're not going to start a project now. We only got 15 minutes left before break time. And then you come back and you got to clean up a little bit. And then you finally pull your tools out. And we kind of loaf throughout the day until the foreman shows up. And then all of a sudden just work starts happening, right? Like everyone just is kind of, they're busy, heads down, wires being pulled. Things are happening now. And Paul says, wait a minute. You're not working simply for the eyesight of one individual. Okay. Years ago, I don't know how many years, probably 20 years ago now, during March Madness, I just lost some of you, like March is a mad month, I don't know what you're talking about. One of the greatest sporting events known to mankind, okay? Lots of basketball games being played on the same day for college tournaments. During March Madness, which typically starts at noon on Thursday, which means at noon on Thursdays, there's a whole bunch of great basketball games being played. Well, you're at work. And so CBS knew this as they are the ones selling the rights to all these games. They wanted you to watch the games. And so in their streaming service, they created a new button. It was called the Boss Button. As you streamed your game on your TV, there was a button in the corner that you could put your cursor on, and as soon as you saw your boss come, you press the Boss Button, and your screen would revert back to automatically whatever you had up as a working apparatus app. Press the Boss Button, the game cancels out right away, and your work screen pops up right away. Some of you are like, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. Yeah, I use the Boss Button. The Boss Button is exactly what he's getting at here. You're not working just to please one individual who may or may not be looking over your shoulder at this moment. In fact, who you're working for, verse number 7, but as a slave of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You're rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Your ultimate boss, your ultimate master, the one that you're actually serving and the one you're actually seeking to please is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ isn't fooled by some boss button. Because he's already seen what you're doing. He's pushing us to say, wait a minute here. You have a far greater master than everybody else upon your work site. And it should impact how you go about this job. Those that are self-employed, this whole time you've been like, man, I got it so much easier. I'm self-employed. Okay. So like, I'm just working for myself. So this passion has nothing to do with me. Well, I guess what? You do have a master. It's Jesus Christ. There may not be a boss who can fire you, but the work that you're doing within this community and the service that you are offering, it is being looked at by God. This week, I went on a run and I listened to one of my favorite preachers preach this passage, Alistair Begg. And Alistair Begg is a good Scottish preacher. He had to put it on a Scottish illustration. And so he told about revivals happening in the Scottish shipyards years ago. And so as just hundreds of people came to Christ, the workers in the shipyards began impulsively, not being told to do this, bringing back tools that they had stolen from the shipyard for years upon years upon years. And so each day, more Christians, new Christians, would show up to work with tools that they had been stealing and had been at their house, and they would just dump it into the shipyard. They got back so many tools that finally the management of the shipyards gave out an announcement saying, we understand it, you stole from us, stop bringing back tools because we have too many now. But this is the beauty that the gospel changes us. If I'm just working to please one individual, that one individual is not there, then they don't care that I'm just going to grab a tool because they don't know about it. But Christian, we do. Because we have a different master who sees it. When I worked electrical, the habit was that whenever you'd pull your electrical wires, and you could sometimes pull a dozen electrical wires through a conduit, that you would always pull extra wires that you really didn't need to pull at that moment and then cut off, and then you would take your scraps. At that point, copper prices were excellent. So every day they would leave with, they'd come in with these big old lunch boxes, a lunch this side and a big old lunch box, and then stuff all the extra wire that they cut that day into their lunch box and go home. And they collect all their scrap wire and then cash it in. Boss doesn't know. I'm just being careful. We're not here to serve a person. We're here to serve a master, Jesus Christ. We should impact us in every aspect that we go about our workday. That the excellence we strive for, the value we even place upon our job or we don't place upon our job. The fast food worker who says, you know what, it doesn't really matter. They don't see what I just did with my cooking thing. They can't even see what happened with their burger. They're going to be okay. I serve a different master. And it is this master that then rewards us. Work like a Christian means you work with a focus on eternal reward. Knowing, verse number 8, that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant, he is a slave, or he is free. The word receive back there is the word reward. He will be rewarded from the Lord. Now, when you think about rewards from God, what do you think God's going to reward for? Parents, you typically reward your kid for things you value, right? You did good. Here's a reward. You did really good. Here's a big reward. We reward for things that we say that's valuable, that this is important. And when I think about God being rewarded, I think it's easy for us to think, yes, of course God's going to reward some people. I mean, that missionary who left everything has been serving God in the Philippines, I am sure God's going to reward that person. Your favorite preacher who's published all the books and you just love his preaching. Oh man, God's got to reward that person. He served God so much. What does God reward according to verse number 8? The good anyone does, whether they're a slave working in a field in the city of Ephesus for an unsaved, cruel master, the good that he does. Do you see the value that God just placed upon work? The mundane day. God says, I just placed value on this. In fact, so much value that I reward the good you do. It gives me glory to see how you have been transformed to where you work in a way that you are working, how I've uniquely gifted you to be faithful in the task that I've given you today. As you provide for the needs that you have, as you carry around a testimony that is faithful to me, that I reward. Our passage is written to slaves. It's actually a picture that shows how much we've been changed. Romans 6 tells us that we Christians, before we were saved, we were a slave to sin. But you know the things you obey, you serve that, you're a slave to that. You're a slave to sin. That slavery to sin looks a lot of different ways in a job site. Slavery to sin can look like the individual who makes their job an idol and makes it their identity. So much so that they sacrifice everything else in their life because they value their job more than anything else. They serve their job, a slavery to sin. And yet it also can look as an individual, a slavery to sin, as the individual who gives into laziness and complaining. I got placed one of my jobs as a manager of a store into a store because the previous management got fired because they were doing drugs in the fridge and freezer area of the store. Slavery to sin can look like a lot of different ways in a job site. This passage has shown us what slavery to sin can look like in a job site, simply going through the motions to try to please an individual who only can see a little bit of what you do. But the same passage that says a slave to sin in Romans 6 also tells us that we are now slaves of Christ. Our passage this morning uses the same phrase, you're a slave to Christ. You have a new master. You've been wonderfully saved from a slavery to sin, held in bondage as a child of wrath like the rest of mankind. And given a brand new life, not by anything that you did, but because of God's grace in your life, his mercy, he would save you through faith alone. So then we should walk worthy of that gospel in our lives. We should work worthy of that gospel. We should work in such a way that shows that we are transformed individuals who view life differently than everybody else around us. That's guided by principles that not just that we are seen or what's known, but because we have a master who sees all. Guided by hearts that have been transformed to say we value something differently than those around us value. And they were seeking reward that far outpaces any employee of the month promotion raise that we could ever receive here. Reward from our master, Jesus Christ. He rewards the work that we do for his glory here. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you we get to serve you. As I think about our church family, we get to serve you in so many different ways, how you've uniquely created us and gifted us and given us ability, opportunity to serve you this week. In the world you've placed us, Father, we recognize that, well, I pray for the individuals who have to wrestle with what it means to be a slave of Jesus Christ in a culture that's calling them to compromise on your word in order to have a job. I pray for the individuals today who wrestle with what it means to be obedient to a master, a boss, an employer that's unfair. put in a culture that drains them spiritually. And I pray that they have encouragement from Christ and who they are, a master who sees what they are doing and will reward them. Father, in all this, I pray for the individual who today desperately is yearning for work. They need it. They'd be thankful for it. I pray in your sovereignty that you would provide for them. That they would trust you in the meantime as they rest in you to provide, as they wait for that moment to be able to work. Father, I pray that we would you the life that you've given to us, not in bits and pieces of spiritual and secular, but we would see the life that you've given us, all of it, as an opportunity to present our lives as a living sacrifice to you, to serve you with what you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.